The gospel reading is from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, pastors are always looking for a sermon idea or an illustration or a word that can help with some of the themes we come across in Scripture. And in today's gospel reading, we hear the theme, the cross. And there's not really a more important theme than the cross in Christianity. And of course, the cross is a symbol that surrounds us. I mean, it's all around us. I'm standing next to a giant cross. We pass churches and we see crosses. People wear crosses around their necks. People put them on their gravestones. People put them on their cars. So we're very familiar with what a cross looks like, and we certainly think of faith when we see them. But even though the cross is such a well-known symbol, I think it can still be hard to get, you know, what is the cross about? So Jesus died on the cross. Well, why, and what does it mean? And in today's reading, why does Jesus then tell us to take up our own crosses? Is he saying we're going to be crucified too, or is he saying we need to carry something? Or, you know, what is this all about? So what are crosses about? So I'm thinking about these questions a few days ago while I'm pondering what my sermon is going to be. And then I heard someone explain what the cross is about in terms of one word that I'd never heard before as a way of thinking about the cross. And I thought it was really helpful for me. And that word is the word reclaim. Reclaim. Reclaim, if you look in the dictionary, it says to recover something that previously belonged to you or has been devalued. Someone was telling me when they heard that word, being from North Dakota, they thought about coal plants kind of taking land and using it, and then after that, the government comes in and it restores it and reclaims the land for normal use. Well, I think the cross is all about God reclaiming the world and reclaiming people in the name of Jesus. Now, it's reclaim and not just claim, because there's a first claiming. I mean, the fact that we're born, the fact that we're part of God's creation means that in a sense we've always belonged to God, just like everything else in this world, because it was created. I mean, it belongs to God. So our natural state, in a way, is to be claimed by God, is to belong to God. But it becomes reclaimed because, unfortunately, this world has a way of trying to unclaim us, of trying to claim other things and devaluing us and making us doubt that we're truly precious gifts of God. And you know, there's when we live in this world, we're kind of taught and we're formed in a way where we start devaluing ourselves and where we start devaluing our neighbors. I was listening to the radio, and there was a piece on bullying, and they had done a study on bullying in schools, and of kids who go to school, over 50% of kids report being bullied. And if you're ever bullied or saw it when you were a kid, you remember how awful bullying could be. And what is bullying other than one person devaluing another person? And a lot of times, the person who's doing the devaluing, the bully, also has some value issues in their own heart. So you have bullying. And then I think also about the pressure of being beautiful, the pressure of looking the right way, especially I think on women in our society feel this tremendous pressure to be beautiful. Of course, we just had the Academy Awards, and you know, you hear about all these great movies and they hand out the awards, but of course something that goes along with that is the red carpet and all the media storm that goes with that. And you have these groups of people in the media who watch the people coming down the red carpet, and of course no one cares about the men, they're all wearing suits and tuxedos, and you know, you don't really make much of a statement with a suit. But the women, I mean, they get judged up and down, and they'll look and they'll say, oh, look at that suit, look at that dress, that's so beautiful, that's so ahead of her time, she is just so in with culture, and she knows what she's doing, and she's beautiful, and she's wonderful, because that dress is wonderful. And then someone else is wearing another dress, and they say, oh, that is just the worst dress I've ever seen, why would anyone ever want to wear a dress like that, it's so ugly, and you know, she must be really out of her mind if she thinks she should be wearing that dress. So there gets to be this idea that the clothes you're wearing says something deeply important about your value as a human being. And then we think about people throughout the world who are impoverished or who are suffering. And a lot of times people are impoverished because the places they live or the communities they live in or the countries they live in don't really value their well-being. Even though there may be enough resources, they're just not really shared with some of the poorest of the world. So people come through these experiences of maybe bullying, of maybe being judged by how they look, or maybe being impoverished and not getting help, and they come away maybe not feeling like they're valuable, not feeling like they're precious. And so even though God would tell us that we're precious, we hear in lots of ways, some of them obvious, some of them subtle, that really we're not good enough, and that if we're not good enough, we need to try to make ourselves good enough so that we'll be liked and appreciated and valued. And why aren't we good enough? Why is there this thing of judging other people and devaluing them? Well, because ultimately, our society likes winners. It likes people who accomplish things. Think about magazine covers. When was the last time you saw a magazine cover for an athlete, let's say, an athlete on a magazine cover, where it was someone who wasn't first or second place, right? Have you ever seen a magazine cover about baseball that said, the 53rd best pitcher in the MLB? You would never see it, right? It's not about being pretty good or okay. I mean, the magazine cover is about being the best and accomplishing. So in our society, people who are normal, people who lose, are often forgotten and ignored. It's the people who've kind of succeeded and won who get celebrated. So this is the way, not all the time, but a lot of times our world thinks about valuing people. Well, how does Jesus do the same thing? How does Jesus look at the world, and how does Jesus think about us? Well, we have our gospel story today, and the story where it's all about the cross comes right before a different story. We didn't hear today, but in the same book, the chapter before, we have this famous section where Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they say, well, some of you say you're Elijah, come back, this great prophet. Other people say that you are John the Baptist, who's returned. And then Peter, he says, when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter responds, and he gets it right. He says, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And it's kind of this way to go Peter moment. Peter gets it right. Peter is the winner. Peter gets it. And he gets to sort of celebrate that he's right for about a few verses. And then we get to today's reading, where after Peter correctly identifies that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus starts explaining to his disciples what it means for him to be the Messiah and what the Messiah's life and death is going to be all about. And he tells them, here's how you're going to know I am the Messiah and that I'm the Savior. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die on the cross and I'm going to be raised again. And so you have this symbol of death, and the cross wasn't something that just happened to Jesus back in Jesus' day. It was something that people knew well during Jesus' time. The cross was a crucifixion that the Romans kept people in line in their empire. Of course, Jesus and the Jewish people were all under the rule of the Roman Empire, and there's historical accounts where outside of Jerusalem, there would just be dozens of people, sometimes hundreds of them, who would be crucified, especially if they opposed the empire. And crucifixion wasn't just about punishing one person, but it was about oppressing a whole people and telling them, if you mess with us, this is what's going to happen. And so the cross isn't a happy symbol for the Jewish people. The cross is like the worst symbol of death and oppression that they can think of. So when Jesus tells Peter that this is going to be his future, that he's going to die on the cross, Peter can't take it. And it says he rebukes his Messiah that a few verses before he said, you're the Savior. And Jesus doesn't tolerate his rebuke. He just rebukes Peter right back and says pretty harsh words, get behind me, Satan, and tells him that he's not setting his mind on godly things. Well, why can't Peter handle this message that Jesus is going to go to the cross? It's because he doesn't want a Jesus who goes through suffering in order to be life. He doesn't want a Jesus who reclaims life from death. He wants sort of a victorious Savior, one who would be on a magazine cover, who just wins all the time and kind of plants a flag for God in the world and just declares victory. But that's not how Jesus works. That's not how the gospel works. That's not how his life and death worked, and it's not how our life works either. Just victory without suffering is not the way of the cross. It's about reclaiming. It's about God reclaiming and bringing to life things that have died and that look like death. So my wife and kids have been gone this last week, and I was this past Friday night, I was partying. I was home alone, watching Antiques Roadshow on a Friday night, like people do when they want to have a good time. And so Antiques Roadshow, right? People bring in their antiques. And I was interested in this one because it was from Bismarck. So I was wondering, okay, what did people bring from in and around Bismarck? And it's all about people sort of emptying out their attics and their basements and maybe an old trunk and finding something and saying to an appraiser, does this thing have value or is it just junk? And this one person, maybe in his 60s, his mother had died a few years before, and she had lived in China during the early 20th century as a missionary, and she had left him a trunk, which he had never opened. It was just full of junk as far as he knew, but he opened it a few months ago, and he pulled out this beautiful Chinese ceremonial robe that was over 100 years old. And so they take it out, and the person, I mean, it's just a beautiful thing, and he starts saying, wow, this is really rare. Most of these were destroyed after the emperor left China. And, you know, and he said, so you found it in a trunk? And he said, yeah, and I don't know if it's worth anything. And the appraiser tells this person, well, this robe is worth over $100,000. And it's just sitting in a trunk, right? Apparently this useless trunk, and in it is a treasure. And you find that a lot in Antiques Roadshow, where there's stuff that's seemingly junk is priceless or worth a great deal. Well, I think in our faith, we're called to realize that Jesus is sort of like an antique hunter finding value in stuff that people think is junk. And he calls us also to be sort of like an antique hunter, where we can find value in people and things that other people say are trash. That's what the cross is about. Jesus looks at the world and he sees it realistically. He sees our brokenness, he sees our sin, he sees the suffering, he even sees that we die. And instead of just waving a wand or saying, I don't want to be involved with that, he reclaims the world and he restores the world and he restores us by sharing in all the ugly stuff that we have to go through. He lives in this world with us and then he dies on the cross for us. And by dying on the cross, by suffering, he ends up taking on death itself and bringing life, right? Jesus wins. Jesus rises to life, again, not by avoiding the cross, but by reclaiming this ugly symbol as a symbol for life, as a way of life. And so that's Jesus' story. His story is the cross, certainly. But then we hear the second part of this reading where Jesus says, well, not only is the cross my future, he says to his followers, you guys, you take up your cross as well, and follow me. Well, what's that about? Why does Jesus say, take up your cross? I think he says it because crosses are inevitable in life. We are all going to come across crosses. And by crosses, I mean challenges, things that hurt, things that are unpleasant, things that we're not going to know immediately what to do with, things that involve suffering. And we can certainly try to avoid crosses. We can try to avoid suffering. Sometimes we can. But eventually, suffering is going to happen to us. Things that are difficult are going to happen to us. And so the question isn't, how do we avoid difficult things? How do we avoid crosses? But what do we do with our crosses in life? And I think we basically have two choices on what to do with our crosses. One is we can allow our crosses to weigh us down. We could allow suffering to make us just keep on suffering, and maybe even worse, to take the pain that we have and kind of share it with others, where we start making them hurt because we hurt. So that's one thing. We can let the suffering take over. Another thing we can do, the other option, is to let Jesus reclaim and restore our suffering. To let Jesus transform our suffering from something that harms life to something that gives life. And I think if you think about people who you've seen suffer, you can probably think of people who go through it in both of these ways. Maybe some people, their suffering just weighs them down and it really hurts their life. And maybe in many ways, it's just something that drags them down and makes the world a little bit worse. But then other people, you see them go through an experience of suffering and you actually see it inspire them to make the world a better place. We think again of the example of bullying, right? I mean, bullying is a horrible thing, and if you've ever been through it, you can think about what an awful experience is. And when you're bullied, you can do two things. You can either find someone weaker than you and decide to bully them too, right, so that you can feel good about yourself, which, of course, is in the end not going to bring healing to anybody. So that's the one option. You can bully someone else. Or you can remember how much it hurt, and you could say, I never want anyone else to suffer in that way. I'm going to fight against bullying and make sure other people don't have to suffer. I meet with people when they're going through their premarital counseling, and we look at their family history. And people, of course, in their families are blessed, but people also have things that hurt in their families. Maybe there's a parent or a loved one who went through addictions or who was abusive. And again, with these people, as they're becoming adults, as they're having children, they have two choices with their dark past. They can either let it be something that takes over their life and that hurts their kids, or they can say, I never want my children to suffer in the same way that I did. Or even losing a loved one, even going through the death of a loved one or sickness or something difficult like that. Of course it's going to hurt. Of course everyone has the right to grieve. Of course that's going to weigh us down for a while. But as we come through that, we can either let it be something that takes over our life and saps our joy away forever, or we can use it as a way to bring healing to other people. We can remember what it was like when we were grieving or when we were sick, and we see someone who's grieving or sick, and we can say, hey, I went through that too, and we can walk alongside with them. Well, I think when we choose to transform our suffering into life, when we let Jesus reclaim it from death to life, that's the cross, right? Reclaiming life from death is what Jesus came to do, and it's what he can do through all of us. Well, of course, we do live in a throwaway culture. If something breaks like a toaster, we don't usually get it fixed anymore. We just throw it away. But the message today is that Jesus isn't a throwaway God. Jesus is a reclaimer. Jesus is a God who sees value in broken things, who sees value in each of us, even in the midst of our brokenness. And he invites each of us to join him in his mission of reclaiming the world and reclaiming all people as precious children of God. Amen.